All right.
Feel like a big shot. Well, it seems like, I know it's only been a week or so, but it seems like it's been a month since we've met together with the Bible Conference and all that we've had going on. But we're back in 1 Corinthians, and man, here we are, chapter 5, and you're going to see that we've been set up. Because so far, you know, we found out that in the first 9 verses, man, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 15 times in 9 verses, that's the priority. And the reason that has to be priority is because everyone's a problem but me. That was a joke. So, there's divisions in church, you know. There's divisions in status, and Paul says, look, let's just break through it all. The main thing is a cross, the preaching of the cross, the gospel, because people are lost. It's not the wisdom of the world, which is, you know, in Corinth, which is in southern Greece, was a big thing with the philosophy of the philosophers, and but the preaching of Christ is the priority. And our flesh has nothing to glory in, because in verse 30 we've been made, we are made unto us, Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, as we are in Christ Jesus, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have all that we need in Christ. And so it's not about our ability. In fact, God uses whatever he wants. He uses foolish things. And we won't expound on that since I'm speaking. The base things. He uses things that you would think, how can God... Well, it's a God thing. And God wants to use each one of you, even though... So it's interesting that people reject Christ or reject serving God for one of two reasons. They think they're too good to do that, or they think they're not good enough. They think that they can't serve God until you reach to some spiritual standard like, well, let's see, no one comes to mind right offhand. But anyway, you get the idea that somebody, that's because we are all flesh, and we all struggle with our flesh. So that's why we have to remember that we're building in chapter 3 on this foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And we talked about the judgment seat, and we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to remember that we are now the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in us, in chapter 3 and verse 16. And then we get to chapter 4, and Paul talks about judgment. We're judging each other. You shouldn't judge each other. He says, I judge not my own self in verse 3, but he that judgeth me is the Lord in verse 4. Therefore judge nothing before the time, because the time is coming when Jesus is going to judge all of man. And we talked about we're going to get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved or the dead are going to stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment and give their account. And the last time we met, we talked about the virtues and the benefits of discipleship, how that Paul, in verse 17, is sending Timotheus, who is his beloved son. Paul invested what he knew in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, who is supposed to teach others, and the process continues. That's what we're doing here. That's what we do in D1, that's what we do in D2, that's what we do in HBI. It's simply fulfilling what God has told us to do, that when you learn something, you should teach it to another. And they should teach it to another. And it's interesting, and I've mentioned this before, teaching missions in HBI, we think that missions is some compartmentalized activity of the church, but it's not. Because if you're here and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you should be telling somebody else that Christ saved you. You should be inviting them to do the same thing. And the perfect example is the woman at the well in John 4, who was not really a very moral person. But you know what she did when she met Jesus? She went into the village and said, hey, come meet Jesus. I just did. And that's what the essence of who we are and the preaching of the cross that Paul is talking about. Okay. So, like I said, we've been set up because we've gone through all of that. And as I said, we talk about something like that's referred to as systematic theology or hermeneutic, which are big theological terms, which mean one thing stacks upon the other in the Word of God. And that's what we're seeing right here in 1 Corinthians. And we don't even have to call it that. It's very simple and very plain to see. So we just get through all of that, and we get to chapter 5. And let's read chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this, has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, and that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet altogether not with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, or a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Whoa, I thought you said not to judge. Uh-oh. Well, this is in the church. This is in the church. And there's fornication in the church. And it's commonly reported, which is just... isn't something people whispered and gossip about secretly. It was open. Everyone knew about it. Everybody seemed to be okay with it. Which Paul referred to as being puffed up. In fact, he mentioned that phrase twice in chapter 3, 3:18. Some of you are puffed up. They're like, hey, to each his own. It's okay. It's not affecting me. And then in verse 19, but I would come unto you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but with the power, with the Word of God. Pride was keeping the church from addressing the person and the sin issue. And again, Paul... interesting. Now we talked about this when it said the house of Chloe reported that there's divisions. Well, I thought it was interesting. It didn't mention who was of the house of Chloe. And it didn't mention who was specifically causing the division. And here it says it's reported commonly that somebody's doing this. But he doesn't mention names. He doesn't call the person out by name. The issue is sin. And interestingly, in Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. You got a man in church that was sleeping with his father's wife. Well, that's interesting because in Genesis 35:22, that's what Reuben did with his father's concubine. Wow. Remember Goliath? In two passages, 2 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 20, it mentions Goliath's sons. He had four sons. But they were also his brothers. Ew. So, we'll just move right on from that. Oh, another little thing to note is when David took five stones out of the brook, one was for Goliath, the other four were for his brothers or his sons. He was covering his bases. Verses 3-5 in this passage. So they're puffed up. Now, I'm going to tell you the deal, and we'll get to it. But the deal is fellowship. Fellowship. We gather together to have fellowship. And that's the church. And sometimes in our fellowship, we have to render judgment. God's name and God's church have a testimony, and that takes priority over individuals living in open sin. Now, individually, if you have sin in your life, it breaks your fellowship with God. Now, I remember in 1988 was a tough year for us. We found out our fourth child that Anita was pregnant with was chromosomally abnormal, and that was a struggle. And I did not do well with that. In fact, I was full of so much bitterness and hate that people would call us and say, "Hey, we hear what you're going through." People from church, and we're praying for you guys. And I'd put down the phone and said, "Oh, so I guess we got to have a retarded kid before anybody cares about us." And then people wouldn't call us, and I'm like, "Thought they were our friends." Bitterness, man, bitterness. And I remember a pastor named Doug Ripley, Decatur, Alabama. Every year we'd have a Bible conference up at Savannah, Missouri, at, believe it or not, Old McDonald's Farm. Yes, sir. And I don't think that's the way they spelled it, though. But anyway, they'd have a big barn, big open air meeting every night. Man, it was good. And the first night, this brother preached, and I don't know if you've ever been to service and heard somebody preaching, and they're doing everything but pointing right at you, and you're like, how did he know? And his text was a prodigal son, but his focus wasn't the son; it was the brother. Do you know the brother, because of his own pride and selfishness and bitterness, broke fellowship with his dad and his brother? He should have been running down the road pushing his dad out of the way because his brother was home. No, because I've been here. All he could focus on was himself. So after meeting, I asked Doug if I could meet with him. I talked to him the next day and told him our situation, told him what I was struggling with, told him what I was going through. And he looked at me in that southern voice and said, "Well, brother, you can't have bitterness in your heart and still have fellowship with God." And he went to Matthew, where you bring your gift to the altar, but if you have aught against your brother, you got to leave it there and go get right. And he says, you got to get right with your brothers. And he says, you can't get right by saying, "Hey, man, I forgive you for being a jerk." He said, you got to confess your own wickedness. I went back to the camper we were standing in, slammed the door. And he said, "What's going on?" I said, "You're not going to believe what this idiot just told me. He must not have heard a single thing I was saying. It was me. I'm the one hurting." But man, God just started working on me. And that night, oh my gosh, I was sitting up there pouting in the big barn. I was so upset I skipped dinner. That's upset. And I looked up, oh my gosh. Number one, top of the list. Drove up from Kansas City early for the meeting. And you know how the Lord nudges you, say, all right, there you are, go talk. I'll get him after the meeting. I'll talk to him. Yeah, I went over there, and I did. I said, look, man, I have confession to make to you, and I've been wicked in my thoughts toward you, and I ask you to forgive me. And he did. And that cycle continued throughout the evening with other people that I had problems with. And by the end of the night, I was apologizing to total strangers. Just, it wasn't just cathartic. It just the burden just lifted. You know, when you humble yourself. Amen. And that fall, at our fall Bible conference, 1988, Anita and I walked down the aisle and surrendered our lives to missions to do whatever, wherever, whenever God wanted. And so that was a turning point. So the deal is about fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 John 1:9, 1:1-7. This which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the issue is, you know, not to tell this guy, hey, we don't like you, get out. That's not the issue. The issue is always restoration. Look, man, we can't eat with you. We can't have fellowship with you. You are living in sin. And you know, here's the Old Testament example. 1 Corinthians 1:10-14. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna and the quail, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, the water that came out of the rock. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, not Peter. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as one of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So, there's no new thing under the sun. Israel struggled with the same things, and they had to deal with it. And they had to deal with it by getting it out, by getting it out of the camp. And it's interesting that it uses two words here, example and then ensample. Now, an example, I could put a picture of on the screen of a chocolate chip cookie recipe, and I could give you show you a picture of it and show you, you know, how long to bake. Or I could give you an ensample, and I could pass out everybody a chocolate chip cookie. So you're actually, yeah, okay. That's what this is. This is something for us to personalize and go, oh, okay, flee from idolatry. We are called to be separate and to maintain that separation for our fellowship with the Lord. And I know this passage is a passage we use to, encourage Christians to date Christians and Christians to marry Christians. And that's a good... But the context is really not that. It's how we live. And we are not, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Pretty clear. And I didn't add the next verse, which is 2 Corinthians 7:1, because he gives you a promise here. And this is an interesting phrase here, because we receive Christ as our Savior. But does Christ receive me? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. For fellowship. Sin in our life keeps us from fellowship with God. Verse 1 of the very next chapter, the very next verse says, having therefore these promises. What promises? What that he'll receive us. It doesn't say we have to be perfect. We've got this flesh, and we won't be. But we've got to be separate. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sometimes we like to use our grace for an excuse to just say, ah, I am what I am. That's true. But that's not what God wants us to be. Our instruction is clear. Ephesians 5, 1 through 12. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, we could stop right there. it's funny. Anita would go to the store with the kids, and she'd always complain because they'd always run off. I'd go to the store with the kids, and I'd hide from them just to see them. So they never left my, you know, they never, we're supposed to follow God as dear children. We're supposed to want to be around him, to do what he says. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. B Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye sometimes you were sometimes darkness, but ye are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, like fornication with your father's wife. But rather reprove them, for it is a shame to even speak of these things which are done of them in secret. So we've got these clear directions, and Matthew 18 is another one, and it's a common one. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So this is the instruction, and the implication is, okay, God created everything in the world with the words from his mouth, out of nothing. God is almighty. This is the power that God has, but God doesn't employ that power to make you do what's right. He doesn't force you. He said the choice is yours, and you'll pay the consequences either way. So that's verse. So we get back to chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together with, and my spirit, with the power of the of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we've just went through every passage that described what this is about, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest, I don't really know what that is like. I don't know if you know Brian, or I don't know of any pastors that have actually prayed this for a church member that's causing a problem, or it's kind of an odd passage. And but here in Paul's ministry, it wasn't, because he had problems with people. And problem with people that were causing problem. 1 Timothy 1:19-20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Now let's stop right there. Shipwreck. If you're making a shipwreck, everybody on the ship's going down with you. It's not a singular. It's not just, well, it's just me. It doesn't say he sank his rowboat. He's on a ship, and the implication is there's people on the ship, and if you're going to be a shipwreck, other people are going to go down too. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Paul doesn't continue. He says, and by the way, I need a couple of you big guys to meet me out back, because we're going to have a little meeting with Alexander and Hymenaeus. No, he doesn't do that. God will take care of it. Here's one. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and another one, Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's definitely a separation that needs to take place. And the reason is, as we look at the text, is he talks about Passover and how that leaven, a leavening agent, it just takes a little bit in a ball of flour, and it infects the whole ball. And that's what he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Which is why we do communion in memory, and we use unleavened. The bread is a type of Christ. The juice is a type of his blood that was shed for us. At Passover, the blood of a lamb saved people. And it's interesting, when you look at that event, every word of God is pure, every word. And if you look at that passage back in Exodus, which we won't have time to do that, it says in regards to the Passover, you need to take a lamb. And then the next phrase, it says, you need to take the lamb. And then the next phrase says, you need to take your lamb. So it's not just a lamb, it's the Lamb of God, but you need to make the Lamb of God your Lamb of God. And the priority is, there's another reference to, I forgot to read this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. But here's the passage in John 1:29. This is John the Baptist saying, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saying, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Leaven is the example because it spreads by itself. And that's what sin will do in the church too. That's what sin will do if you go, I know he's... We can't be puffed up and think that this is okay. We have clear instruction to protect the body of Christ from bad doctrine and from sin. And Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I used to tell my kids, show me your friends and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. Who you run with, who you hang with, defines who you are. But it's not with malice and wickedness. It's an obedience to the Word of God. And the issue is both personal and corporate in verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioner, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. I'm not talking about go live in a bubble somewhere. We all go to work. We work with fornicators and covetousness and coveters and extortioners and idolaters. They need the Lord. We need to be there and to be a witness to them. But 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, flee fornication. Flee it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Word of God clarifies that the context of this illustration or instruction is within the local church. Verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. No fellowship. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from amongst yourselves that wicked person. So you have outside the church and inside the church. So we just get through this passage in chapter 4 about we're not supposed to judge and God judge. But now we dial down to the local church and go, you know, we got to protect ourselves. And again, here's the deal. I mean, what is the goal of this situation? Are we gonna have the church police find out what's going on in everybody's life? Here we got one over here, guys. We got to throw him out. We got to give him over to Satan for no. It's not what it's saying. We don't break fellowship as a form of punishment, but out of love. That's hard to do. We can't have fellowship with you, brother, but we love you. And we want you to do what's right. And we're here with open arms if you get this right. Just because that's what God does to us. All day, every day. Restoration and reconciliation is always, always the goal. But too often we shoot our wounded. We shoot our wounded. Too often we show up at the front porch with what I call the torch and the pitchfork mob. With rope. Drag them out. Give them what they deserve. It's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what the Bible is saying. Paul is writing saying, protect the church from sin. Because like leaven, it will creep in and infect everybody. And you don't do it with malice. You don't do it with hate. You don't do it with any vindictive spirit. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, that'd be us. That'd be the church. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, he is nothing, deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That is the priority. So I ran across another verse that I didn't have in my PowerPoint, and I want to read that to you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I like the sports highlight. The come on, man. I call this the come on, man. Come on, man. We're not against each other. Our job, our goal isn't to destroy one another. Amen. We're all wicked. We all struggle with our flesh. Let's encourage one another. And if somebody's in sin, dude, get it right, and we can fellowship. Do that because I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's our fellowship. So check this. How did the situation at Corinth work out? Well, we don't know for sure. But it would seem that the guilty part got things right. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye not look on the on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, so even so are we Christ." How did Paul deal with this situation and that's to forgive. To forgive. Don't hold a grudge. Don't hold the past against someone in the present. God doesn't do that to us, and we shouldn't do it to others. And especially other Christians in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, we do it all too often. But may God give us the victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So how did this story end? 2 Corinthians 1, and this is the last passage we'll look at. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come unto you, not come again to you in heaviness. For if I made you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" And I think this is reference to what he's writing about. "And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow of them whom I sought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." It was hard for Paul to write this chapter. I lost my place. "With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." So evidently they followed it, the instruction. "So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him." I guess he did the right thing. "And comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." So I guess they're holding him to the standard. Made him repent. Made him do what's right. But you got to remember, you've got to take this guy in. You've got to forgive him. "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that ye might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the name and the person of Christ. And here's why. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan's device is division. And he creates that division by sin and a lack of forgiveness and understanding and love in the body. So if that's the takeaway, man, tough passage. Tough passage. Giving somebody up for the destruction of the flesh. Breaking fellowship in love. so that fellowship can be restored. But that includes forgiveness and love, and that's what we want, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, I know I didn't sin at all last week, but I know some of you probably did. But you know, you want to come to church and you want to feel love and forgiveness from the body, even though you don't deserve it. This guy was doing wrong, and everybody knew about it, and everybody kind of went, boys will be boys, you know. And Paul goes, oh no, you didn't. This has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with, and it had a positive outcome. But they have to remember, don't be looking at that guy going, oh, there's that guy. No, forgive him, love him, bring him back in, because that's what we all want, right? Yeah. We all want the same thing. So let's pray and get out of here. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us unconditionally, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our sinfulness, Lord. For that's the reason you suffered and died on the cross and shed your blood for our sins, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be like you, Lord. Help us to love God. Help us to love people, Lord. Help us to look on the needs of each other's, Lord, and just be about your business, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us in the next service. I pray that you'd be with Brian as he opens the Word of God and preaches it to us, that we would open our hearts to that, Lord, and let us be changed because of it. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
I'm so glad you got food today.
I come here every
time. What do you do?